Taking your Bibles on the chart here on the far right, turn to Colossians chapter 4. In the last hour, for those who were not here, we read the entire book of Philemon to kind of get the historical setting as we close out this little mini-series about a biblical perspective of slavery. And all this is part and parcel of the ongoing series about Queen Esther. And as I did in the last hour, let's quickly go over some of the questions, hopefully, that I will be able to answer from Philippians as well as Colossians 4, is how did Paul approach Philemon in his letter? Did he take the position of authority, or did he take the position from the heart? What Christian graces or what Christian virtues did Paul mention about Philemon? How did Paul describe the runaway slave? You have that before and the after picture. Do you think that Philemon was a private letter only to be read by Philemon and then tucked away for no one else to know? Or do you think it was meant to be an open letter? Well, my word, that open letter, if it was a private letter, it's no longer private, it's open, it's in the back of your New Testament. How was the master, Philemon, to receive the returning slave, Onesimus? Bat in hand, whip in the other, and then a plow in the field waiting? And are you a slave? And I think I answered that question quite well in the previous hour, that in Adam we're all slaves, slaves to sin. Colossians chapter 4, allow me to read verses 7 to 14. And bear with me on some of these names. I may mispronounce them. Just have mercy on me. All my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother, and a faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might show your estate and comfort our hearts. With Onesimus. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. Are you following here? Look at the words. Divine inspiration from the tip of Paul's pen. They shall make known unto you all things which are done here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you. Marcus, who was the writer of the gospel. Remember now, he's mentioned in the book of Philemon. This ought to put a little Bible cap on your heads and tell you something, that Colossians and Philemon were written by the same person at the same spot. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, salute you. Marcus, sister son to Barnabas, touching whom ye receive commandments, if he come unto you, receive him. And Jesus, which is called Justice, who are of the circumcision, these were Jewish brothers. These only are my fellow workers into the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, or a slave of Christ, saluted you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers. This man was a prayer warrior. When this man prayed, he prayed. He prayed with passion. He prayed with just gusto. He prayed, my dear friend, with agonizing intensity. That's the meaning of fervently. That you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him record that he had great zeal for you and them that are in Laodicea. Laodicea, that's the one of the seven churches mentioned in Revelation 2 and 3. And them at Hierapolis. Luke, the bearer of the gospel and the book of Acts, the beloved physician, and Demas greeted you. Beloved, all you got to do is take Colossians 4, take Philemon, put those two books together, and you draw the conclusion that Philemon and Colossians were written by Paul at Rome at the same time. The same people are mentioned. As I read these closing lines from Paul's letter to the Colossians, did you notice a familiar name in verse 9? Look at verse 9. With Onesimus. Yes, the Onesimus mentioned here is that runaway slave mentioned in that tiny book of Philemon. Did you know that? He's mentioned twice. He's mentioned in the little book of Philemon, and he's mentioned here in Colossians chapter 4. Well, beloved, we glean from the book of Philemon that Onesimus ran away from his Christian master, brother Philemon, and eventually arrived in Rome, where in God's redemptive providence, he meets the Apostle Paul and was brought into saving faith in Christ and soon became a valuable co-worker with Paul. Now, for those of you who don't know, let's get a little geographical perspective. Here is the Mediterranean world in the day of the Apostle Paul. Here is Rome on the west coast of Italy. And here is Greece, where such churches at Thessalonica, Philippi, Corinthians are found here. And then you have the old area of Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey. And you're going to have Antioch. You're going to have the seven churches of Asia are found right here along this shoreline, forming almost a circle. Well, the city of Colossae was located near Ephesus. Somehow, Mr. Onesimus either stowed away on a ship, and he was able to board a ship probably, and sailed all the way under Greece, and somehow in the providence of God, lands in the city of Rome around the year 60, 61, 62 AD. When you read the last chapter of the book of Acts, you will find that Paul spends 2 years in Rome under house arrest. This was not the time of his imprisonment when he writes 2 Timothy, when he is martyred in the year 68 AD. Therefore, the following books, Ephesians, Philippians, Philemon, Colossians, and probably Hebrews, were written during that 2 years that Paul was under house arrest in the city of Rome. So somehow this poor slave, for whatever reason, escapes from Western Asia Minor and finds his way to the city of Rome. And in God's providence, God has Paul and Onesimus meet for the very first time. And in Paul's ministry, Onesimus is graciously saved. Now let me give you some further information. Philemon is a Christian. Philemon owns slaves. Thirdly, Philemon, based on the little book we read in the previous hour, is housing a church in his home. You gotta draw the conclusion. Mr. Philemon was well-to-do. And I've seen some DVD specials where certain Roman homes, and we've even found some archaeologically, with mural pictures on the wall showing Christians or like preachers praying with their hands lifted up. In the first century, these homes, a man of means had a home large enough that one huge room, like a huge living room space type of a room, was designated where the church would meet in a person's home in the first century. So Philemon was wealthy. Philemon owned slaves. Philemon was a Christian. And Philemon had a church meeting in his home. You have to get that perspective. Okay? Well, he was brought to faith in Christ, and soon he became a valuable addition with the Apostle Paul and the other co-workers. Now, go to Colossians chapter 4 and look at verse 9. What were some of the descriptions of Onesimus? Look at it. With Onesimus, number one, a faithful, two, beloved brother, three, who was one of you. Can others say the same thing of you? You call yourself a Christian, okay? I call myself a Christian. Okay. Does the word faithful describe you? Faithful? Remember in our last lesson, I think about a week or so ago, I brought forth the fact that a congregation is to be a body stewardship. And the word steward is someone who has been entrusted with the property or the possessions or the estate of somebody else. Remember that? And some of the examples of a steward would be Abraham's steward, Eliezer, who was able to go out and find Abraham's son, his wife. Another good example of a steward would be Brother Joseph. While tending Potiphar's affairs, God blesses the house of Potiphar. When he is falsely accused and slammed into prison, Joseph doesn't take his religion, make it into a ball, and throw it out the window. He remains faithful, even though he has been falsely accused of rape when he did not rape Potiphar's wife. And while in prison, the head jailer turns all the affairs of the jail over to Brother Joseph, and everything prospers. And then when Pharaoh elevates Joseph as the prime minister during the 7 years of plenty, to be followed by 7 years of famine, under the hand of Joseph, the world was able to be fed during time of famine. Are you faithful? Or are you a sham? Does your word mean anything as a Christian? You tell brother so-and-so, I'm going to pray for you. And you go home and you get all wrapped up with the cares of this world and you never utter a prayer for brother so-and-so. You tell sister such-and-such, oh, I'll take care of that project for you. I know that you kind of broke your arm, but I'm going to go to your home and I'll take care of this and this. You don't have to worry about it. You don't need to call a contractor and shell out money. I'll do it because you're my sister in Christ. And she's still waiting. Does your word hold water? Does my word hold water? He's also called beloved. Are you a person beloved by other brothers and sisters? Or are you such a Christian that when your brother and sister see you in the store, they'll go down where the eggs and the milk are at, even though they've already been there? Don't want to be around him. He got nothing good to say. Are you beloved? But I love that third one. It almost sounds like Paul's version of you people. He's one of you. Know what that means? He's one of you. He's a Christian. Are you a Christian this morning? Have you been brought to a place of submission to King Jesus? Have you been brought to a place where the gospel has entered into your heart and your mind, and for the very first time, you are willing to put the weapons of your warfare aside, and you're willing to say, the testimony of God concerning me as a sinner is true. I am undone. I am doomed. I am judged. And the wrath of God abides upon my broad shoulders. And every day I continue without repentance. And every day that I shove my fist into the face of the holy God who blesses me with sunshine, rain, and food compounds my misery and my problem. But there's a cross, an empty cross, on a hill far away where the Savior died for sinners. And there's a tomb that is empty, far away in a distant land. And now my Savior, my Jesus, my God, my King, my priest sits in heaven at the Father's right hand. And I have come to place my faith and my trust and my confidence in his finished work. I do not bring my good works. I do not bring my baptism. I do not bring my church membership. I do not bring my Sunday school badges and buttons that I have earned over the eons of time. I have come to Christ naked, poor, bankrupt, judged, doomed. And I extend hands as a beggar at the throne and at the table of all sufficient grace and mercy. And I say, God, have mercy upon me in the face of Christ Jesus. Have you had that experience to some degree? Are you faithful? Are you beloved? And are you one of us? Are we all saved here this morning? Do these words describe us as well? And are these traits on our saintly resume? If somebody was to write a spiritual resume about your professed Christianity, would they be able to put down faithful, beloved, one of us? Now turn back to the book of Philemon towards the back of your Bibles. We're not done. Now we're going to do a little bit of a discourse on this particular book. Please turn back to the book of Philemon as we wrap up this current mini-series on slavery from a biblical perspective. The first thing I want to show here this morning is this. Notice how the Apostle Paul begins his address towards his dear brother and friend, Philemon. Look at verse 1. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. But hold on. Whoa. I thought he was a prisoner of Rome. Well, yeah. Most men would see Paul in that home, possibly chained to a Roman centurion, or maybe Paul sitting at a little table, and off in the corner is that Roman centurion there at parade rest. And every 4 hours, the guards must come in and be changed. Can you imagine that poor Roman centurion, 4 hours in the home of a Christian, and hearing the Apostle Paul telling the gospel over and over and over? I kind of wonder how many Roman centurions became one of us during those 3 years. You ever meditate about that? But he was a Roman prisoner. What did Paul say about himself? I'm a prisoner of Christ. I'm in this home, and I'm going to be here for the next 2 years as a prisoner of Jesus Christ, serving where God has put his finger, where I'm to serve. Do you take that biblical worldview? You're here in Topeka. You may think it's a death sentence to be in Topeka. The city of what, potatoes grow well? Do you honestly believe that you are sitting and living where God would have you to be? The Apostle Paul had a real big biblical worldview, my dear friend. Paul was able to realize that God is sovereign. And if God wanted me to be free, I would be free. But right now, in this portion of my life, these 2 years of my life as an aged man, I am supposed to reside in the city of Rome as his prisoner and as a testimony and a witness to his grace. Notice what else. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer. Question. How was the Apostle Paul opening up this letter to this dear, rich, Christian brother who houses a church in his home and who owns slaves? Did he come across with authority? I, the Apostle Paul? Mm-mm. He approaches this dear brother from the heart. He appeals to Philemon as a prisoner, not an apostle. My dear friends, you better be very careful for any gospel minister who seems to operate in the mode of the baseball bat. Well, I'm the preacher.
I'm the head elder.
You're supposed to dance to my tune.
Not here.
Now, in other churches where the Apostle Paul had some issues to take care of, like the Corinthian church, where some in the congregation did not even believe that Paul was a sanctioned commissioned apostle, he does come across with the Louisville Slugger, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ.
But here he's addressing someone who's one of us. He's beloved. He's a fellow laborer with Paul. And so how does Paul reach out to him? Not with authority, the pulpit. Paul, prisoner, to my beloved Philemon, my beloved brother. See how Paul was approaching him?
His approach is from the heart. Those bowels of mercy. Drop back down to verses 8 and 9. For those who were not here in the last hour. Notice these words in Philemon verses 8 and 9. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoy thee, that which is convenient. See, Paul here is saying, I could operate on that authority mode. I could be awfully bold. Yet for love's sake, I rather beseech thee. I rather beg you. Being such a one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Look at those words. Paul is reaching out to his dearly beloved Philemon, this rich Christian slave owner who holds a church in his home, a man of wealth, a man of means. Here's Paul. He's in prison, and he will be in prison or in house arrest for 2 years. And he reaches out to this dear brother as a prisoner. Oh, but the bowels of mercy, tugging, I beseech thee. Paul says, I could be bold. I could get behind the soapbox and wave my finger and shake my fist. But I come across with this beseeching. I'm imploring you. I'm begging you. Secondly, here this morning, though written to an individual, here it comes now, private or public. Just amuse your pastor for a few moments. Though written to an individual, do you think since it came from the Apostle Paul himself that those meeting for worship in Philemon's home would be desirous to hear it? Can you imagine? The mailman comes to the city of Colossae. Hey, postmark Rome, Apostle Paul. Oh, and I can see Philemon. Oh,
this is just for me. And you know, I ain't gonna, what mail? Oh, there's no mail. No, just bills. Just a bunch of bills. Trash mail, you know. Advertisements about the Colosseum and the gladiatorial games, which we don't go to. And then there's that buzz inside the church. I think he got a letter from Paul. No, yeah, you got a letter from Paul.
Philemon?
Yeah.
Did you get a letter from Paul?
Yeah.
But it's private. But it's from Paul.
Yeah.
He came by here several years ago, and I was saved under his ministry. I want to see the letter.
Well, sorry. But can you read it to us?
Well, it's kind of private. He's asking me to do something in reference to my slave. I want to hear it. As soon as Philemon took that letter that was apparently sent to him privately, and as soon as Philemon read that letter in public, what did the apostle inadvertently do for Philemon? Anyone want to take a guess? Anyone? That which was private, now gone public. And I purposely read that letter in the last hour to show you the contents of that letter. Once that letter was let loose in the congregation, what did it do to Philemon in regards to the church meeting in his home? Anyone? It put him on the spot to do what Paul told him to do. For those of you who have sojourned with me for a while, may I ask you another question? This is the letter of Philemon.
Do you think Philemon just read certain portions of the letter? Because he didn't want to embarrass the Apostle Paul. Or do you think Philemon read the whole thing in its context? What do you think about Philemon? I think the old boy read the whole thing.
Food for thought. Thirdly this morning, would not reading Paul's letter serve a much greater purpose by teaching the entire congregation on how to forgive a wrong in the true spirit of Christian charity? Onesimus wronged his master. Onesimus fled. And being a Christian man, I kind of really doubt whether Philemon was the kind of man with the Louisville slugger beating, whipping, scourging, burning, chopping off limbs. I think that Philemon was a decent master. Onesimus, since he got saved under Paul, I think I can draw the conclusion that Onesimus was like me, a rebel. He hates authority. You can't tell me what to do. Some of you children here, listen to me. When your mommy and daddy tell you to do something, you do it. Because they're your mother and father. Wives, your husband doesn't go around the house as a one-eyed cyclops, but if your husband asks something to be done, and it doesn't violate your Christian conscience, doesn't violate the Ten Commandments, doesn't put you in harm's way, he's not asking you to go out there and rob a bank and murder. If he asks for something, obey. And when a pastor tells a parishioner to do something for the sake of the work, if it doesn't violate all the things I've just mentioned, do it. When your boss asks you to do 8 hours of work for 8 hours of pay, don't give him 6 hours of work and 2 hours of lollygag. I think Paul had a greater purpose in sending this so-called private letter. Because as soon as Philemon read this letter to the entire church meeting in that larger room there in the back, because he was a man of means, the entire congregation, number one, knew that the Apostle Paul had told their master to do something. And do you think he's going to do it? Well, he's a good Christian man. I think so too. And then Philemon, who possibly was the pastor, we don't know. Philemon can look at the congregation and say, now if some of you out there in the congregation, you have a certain issue against a certain brother and a certain sister, they've said something, done something that has offended you, you need to go to them and make it right. And those of you who have committed sin against your brother and sister, knowingly or not knowingly, when it's brought to your attention, don't make excuses. Just ask for forgiveness. So I think the book of Philemon had a much more broader purpose than just asking Philemon to receive his slave. Fourthly, look at verses 4 and 5 of Philemon. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayer, hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast towards the Lord Jesus and toward all saints. The next thing I want to point out about our dear brother Philemon, who was a Christian, who owned slaves, who had money, and had a church in his home. This man was not a closet Christian. This man was not a secret believer. Are you listening to me? This man did not live his faith under the radar screen. The Apostle Paul could say, hearing of thy love and faith, which you have towards all the saints. That's why I know, and I'm going to give the benefit of the doubt, that Philemon was not a mean master. He was a loving, compassionate master because he had this testimony about himself. Onesimus was a typical person like you and I. He did not like being a slave. He hated the idea of apparently getting up in the morning and doing what his master had him to do. And knowing the record from the book of Philemon, knowing what, how Paul describes Philemon, I give Philemon the benefit of the doubt that he was a good man, a compassionate man. He was not cruel and mean. Onesimus just had, like some of you even now, that little problem with authority. There are some of you right now who live under your parents' homes. And you treat your parents like garbage on the inside of your hearts. That's sin. You better be thankful that you have a mother and father still alive. And if that mother and father has gone out of their way to provide shelter and clothing and everything under the sun to make you fat, dumb, and happy, the least you can do is honor them with respect. And when you mumble under your breath, and when you go out there and you do a certain chore, and you might as well simply just go back in the house and tell your parents, I ain't going to do it. At least you're a man. The other picture is a coward mumbling under the breath. Wives, your husband asks you to do something. And the rolling of the eyes. That's rebellion. And the Bible calls that equal to witchcraft. So you don't need a broom and a pointed hat to be a witch. You could be a witch in your home by not being lovingly submissive to your authority head. Furthermore, look at verses 6 and 7. That the communication of thy faith may be effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you. Beloved, this was no closet Christian. And we got too many people today who are closet Christians. When they're in the church, oh my word, when they're in the church and they're having a hallelujah time, they're going to wave the Jesus flag. Oh, hallelujah, praise God. Oh, love Jesus, just love on Jesus. But when they're out there in the world, and somebody puts them on the spot to defend the faith, they become clams. Clams. Beloved, the church doesn't need closet Christians. This man had a testimony. Look at verse 7. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Look at the word refreshed. That is a Greek military term. And guess what it means? Those of you in the military, can someone tell me what R&R means? Any veteran? Rest and recreation. Let me ask you a question. Is your home a sanctuary for the saints? Is your home a sanctuary for the saints? Philemon was such a man that he refreshed the saints when they came to his home. He was able to give them a little food and drink. Probably he gave them a place to rest and to sleep, especially those who were being hunted and hounded, maybe by the Jewish authority or by the Roman officials, because they were preaching the gospel and they were getting certain people riled up and upset. Beloved, are you a type of Christian that another brother or sister can go to your home, can go to your home and know that they will be refreshed? Or is your home a place that says, don't knock, too busy, don't care, leave me alone. Oh, I don't have time for you. See you in church. Is your place a home of rest and recreation? Can the saints come and lodge in your home and they know that brother so-and-so and sister such-and-such will refresh me? Beloved, are you getting a picture of Mr. Philemon? There's the proof, I think. Proof positive. from the internal evidence that Philemon was a good master. The problem was Onesimus, as we shall see. Sixthly, notice another way by which the Apostle Paul appeals to his brother. Drop down to verse 9 again. Yea, for love's sake, I beseech you, be in such a one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus. He says, for love's sake. Once again, the Apostle Paul is not working nor operating from the mode of authority. And yes, beloved, there are times and seasons when the mode of authority has to be used. Yes, there are times and seasons when a husband or a father must put their foot down and draw a line in the sand and say no. There are times and seasons, wives and mothers, when you, in your capacity as a parent and as a spouse, must draw a line and say no. As a pastor, there are times and seasons when I have to say, no, we're not going to go that route, or we're not going to do that. But beloved, Paul here is dealing from the heart. Listen to me. Paul is dealing from the gut. Bowels of mercy. He's reaching out to Philemon. He wants to tug on Philemon's heartstrings. And beloved, there are some ministers of the gospel. The only mode they know how to operate is behind the pulpit with a club that ought not to be. And we should not interreact that way using a club. We should be able to operate and to interreact, beloved, from the heart. For love's sake. Paul the aged. Notice that. Paul the aged. And then a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Listen to this. None of these are from the position of power, rank, authority, intimidation, or by dread. Look at verse 10 now. I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds. Notice, my son. Onesimus wasn't Paul's flesh and blood son. At this point in Paul's life, there's no reference to a wife at all. We don't know whether Paul had a family. It's not recorded. But he calls Onesimus my son. Listen to me, please. If you're here this morning, and you have the privilege and the opportunity of leading someone to Christ, in essence, you become that person's spiritual father. And that person has become your spiritual child. Have you ever thought that way before? If you lead someone to Christ, and they happen to be living in your community or maybe in the same church, you have that father and son relationship within a spiritual context. And here's the proof of it. Paul calls Onesimus my son. And verse 10 gives you the proof that Onesimus was saved under Paul's ministry, whom I have begotten in my bonds. Now look at verse 11. Which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me. There's the before and after. And there's the proof that the problem wasn't Philemon. I think he was a pretty good Christian master. Kind, courteous, fair, just. The problem lied with the slave. Notice, in times past, he was just unprofitable. He was lazy. He didn't do his job. He wasn't faithful. He wasn't dependable. But notice conversion. But now, he's become profitable, not only for me, but for you. Can I ask a very pointed question? Those of you who call yourself Christians, is there a before and an after to your testimony? Well, there was a time I had no relish and no desire for the Bible, but boy, I really enjoyed picking up that book and read. There was a time when you gave God a last name. He was damn this and damn that. But now, it really bothers you when you hear someone take Jesus Christ, God,
God, you know.
Do you have to talk that way?
There was a time when you never prayed.
But now you find it a real delight to lift your hands up in prayer to God. You enjoy coming to the prayer meeting to pray.
There was a time when you saw Christians, you went the other way. Now, when the house of God is open, you just can't wait to be with your brothers and sisters in Christ. You enjoy being around them. Am I describing that as a matter of fact to you?
There was a time when the Bible was nothing more but a puzzle all jumbled up. But now, under a gospel ministry, I'm able to put some of the pieces together, and I'm making sense of that grand old book.
Does that describe me?
And when you meditate about the cross, the Lord's Supper is observed, and that plate is passed, and you see that broken piece of bread symbolizing His flesh, His body that was broken. Does that kind of tug at your heart? Son of God died for a worm, a leper like me.
And when the cup is passed, this is the precious blood. It symbolizes the precious blood of that new covenant that was shed, that I might be redeemed. Do you think that way now? If you do, it's because before, after. Before, after. I'm asking you this morning, is there a before and an after? I'm not asking you whether you're perfect. I'm not asking you whether you pop a bunny out of a hat. I'm not asking whether you walk on water. I'm not asking whether you turn faucet water to wine. I'm asking you, has there been a change in your life? Do you see baby steps in a new direction?
Then let the world know. Let the world know by your mouth, by your public profession of faith in the waters of baptism, and by identifying yourself with a New Testament gospel church and rolling up your sleeves and plowing with us.
Look at verse 12. Whom I have sent again. Here's a Christian master of slaves, a man of means, a man of wealth, a godly man, a fair man, a just man, a loving man, a providing man, a Christian who's not in the closet. He is now being told, I'm sending Onesimus back. Now get this. Thou therefore receive him. Here it comes. That my bowels may be refreshed. Now he's telling Philemon, as you have refreshed the saints in your home, I want you to refresh me while I'm in this home. With this Roman centurion looking at me 4 hours with different shifts, non-stop, 24/7, until I can get my appeal to Nero, I want you to receive him. Refresh me and my bowels. Now look at verses 15 to 17 as I close. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season. Yeah, he left. He clocked out. He quit. That thou shouldest receive him forever. Now, not as a servant. Oh, get this. In the whole context of southern white slavery. Okay? Get this. Receive him now, not now as a slave, but above a slave. I want you to receive him as a brother beloved, especially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If thou count me therefore a partner, not an apostle, from the power, but from the heart, receive him as if it was I. Now, during the grand old days of slavery, if a slave was brought back, They were branded with hot irons. They were whipped, flogged, lashed, and a certain body part was normally amputated. They were either lynched, they were thrown into prison, extra duty in the fields, or in some cases they were shot and killed or burned alive on the spot. How dare our Christian ancestors who went around in the southern states wearing the title Christian and using a Bible to justify an institution that was cruel, heinous, and against the scriptures. They didn't read the book of Philemon. But those southern white gentlemen who read their Old Testament had the book of Philemon in their New Testament like I do right now. And this man was told, when I send him back to you, I want him to be received, not as a servant, but above a servant. I want you to receive him as a brother in Christ. But Paul goes one step further. I want you to receive him as if I was on the front door ringing your doorbell. You receive him as if you were receiving me. Now, do you see why your pastor brought forth this idea of a private versus an open letter? I don't think it was meant just for Philemon's sake. It was mentioned for Philemon and for the church in his home and for you and I. This is teaching. One thing that will destroy a family. Listen to me, husbands and wives. The inability to forgive your spouse. If you don't forgive, it will eat you like rust on my car. Or it will eat you like cancer in a body. Do spouses sometimes cross swords? Yes, because we're human. Last time I checked, if I cut every one of you, you're going to bleed red. Church members need to learn how to forgive, not hold grudges. Brothers and sisters in Christ need to learn how to forgive and not keep long accounts. And family members in a family or in a church must learn to forgive and not keep long accounts. Closing comments. Just three closing comments. The institution of slavery as practiced by our forefathers was an abuse and a tragedy upon the ideals of freedom and justice for all which our nation was initially established upon. More so, it violated the New Testament guidelines to that institution. I hope and pray that in these seven some odd sermons I've given you sufficient information both from the Old and from the New Testament that what was once practiced in this country was an abuse. It was a tragedy, and it was not substantiated by Scripture. Secondly, the prejudices and the segregational policies which dominated our country following the bloodbath of the Civil War were grounded in racial misguided pride and arrogancy. Such institutions as the Ku Klux Klan, the Jim Crow laws, denying black Americans from the ability to vote, having separate water fountains and separate bathrooms and toilets, had no business from people who called themselves Christians. I can care less what they call themselves. They can call themselves Christians till the moon turns to a ball of cheddar cheese. Thirdly, but there exists a more dreadful and more deadly form of slavery, the slavery which sin brings into one's life, one's family, one's community, and then eventually into one's family. Are there slaves here this morning? Are there slaves here this morning? Sons of Adam who have not yet come to the final and last Adam. Arise, my sinner friend. Repent of your sins and trust Christ. Sin is a cruel master, leading it to guilt, shame, and finally to judgment. Sin, as I said before, like a cancer or like rust on my car, will eat away the very life of your soul. Only Christ can break the bond and the dominion of sin. I hope and pray that every one of you here this morning can say, he is one of us. He's faithful. She's faithful. And I hope that God, everybody in this room, can say of the other person, you are beloved because of who you are. Let's pray. Gracious God, we come before you, Lord, to know that in and of ourselves we are nothing. We know that by virtue of our connection and with our union with the first Adam, we were brought into this world already condemned. But there is a second Adam, the last Adam. He has come, and he has vanquished sin, dominion of sin, and the power of the devil. And Father, we thank you that our chains have been broken. Help us now to take this little book, this little obscure book of the New Testament, and may we learn to be a more forgiving, loving, other-centered believer. And may our Christianity go beyond just the four walls of a building, but may it be brought into the public marketplace for all to see and to behold. In Christ's name, amen.